Genesis chapter number 34. I was Sunday evening asked a question about how Jacob's boys could have done differently than they did when their sister was defiled by Shechem. And the quick reply was that they ought to have spoken to their authority, who was their daddy, prior to having done anything. I still think that's the basic answer, but I want to build on that a little bit and expand on that a little bit and look at some things. The title of the message tonight is simply this: Pointing Fingers or Preparing for the Future. I believe that is based on what we do in the next days, weeks, months, perhaps even years of our lives, I believe that we will either be preparing for that future, or we will one day point fingers and make excuses for what's happening in our life. And so we want to look tonight at this portion of Scripture, and I hope we've brought it together the way the Lord wants it, and struggled with it a little bit, gave it up a couple of times. I wanted to preach tonight on how to know God's will, how to determine God's will. And it just seemed like God kept bringing me back here. And finally, I just said, okay, Lord, I'll do this. And you have to promise to help me. He said, always have. I said, okay, we'll just rely on that tonight. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to begin in verse number 1 of chapter 34. We're going to end up in chapter 33. And so there's several things we want to mention as we look down at several of the characters that are in this portion of Scripture. And I think as we look at these characters, perhaps it will help us. Now let me say this. No story in the Bible is just a story in the Bible. The Bible makes no benefit to us unless we take the information that we get from the Bible and allow the Holy Ghost of God to make application to our own hearts and our lives. Now that's when you get in trouble as a preacher. Boy, you can preach about David and Goliath. You can preach about David whooping this big fella and the bully got it and everything. And you can, boy, hoot and holler and everything. But when you start talking about the individual Davids in the congregation going after the giant that's in their life, whether it be alcoholism or some other kind of a sin, or it be anger or greed or jealousy or some other type of a sin, some giant in their life, then it becomes a little bit of a sticky wicket sometimes. And so we want to look at this portion of Scripture as it is given to us, and then we want to make application for it. You're not going to find a much gorier portion of Scripture, a more gruesome portion of Scripture in all of the Bible than the portion of Scripture we're looking at here tonight. Somebody says, well, why would God record that for us? Well, I believe it's for a couple of reasons. First off, God wants us to see what brought us to that place. And secondly, I believe God wants us to know and understand that God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't have a favorite child. God doesn't have a favorite this or that or something else. He doesn't. God calls black, black, white, white, right, right, and wrong, wrong. He does that. He just does that. And I believe had just a bunch of Jewish people got together and wrote this portion of Scripture, you wouldn't have chapter 34 in your Bible. I believe if some New Testament scholar was to write the Bible and just on his own, you wouldn't have Genesis chapter 34 in the Bible, because it's so gruesome, it's so aside from what most people want to think that the Lord Jesus and His Father God are. They think that because they love, that covers everything and you can just do whatever you want to and God will pat you on the head like a foolish grandparent would and just go on. That's not how God is. God says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth." Thank you very much. Appreciate that help. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find in verse number 1, we've already prayed, so we'll go into the Word of God tonight. The Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Now, here's something we need to understand. Dinah was not against going out to see the daughters of the land. Now, you could guess any one of 100 reasons why she went out to see the daughters of the land. Maybe she was just plain friendly. Maybe Dinah was this young lady who just had this magnetism about her. She just wanted to make friends and did that all of her life and was going to continue to do that. And she just went out to see the daughters of the land. That very well could be. It might be that she was just interested in their fashion. She might have been looking at these people and she saw these ladies about her same age and she saw the way they were dressed and the way they carried themselves and the attention that that got and so forth. And maybe she wanted to go talk to them about their fashion. I don't know. But I could prove that as well as you could prove any other reason. And then thirdly, maybe she saw something there that she just wanted and desired. Maybe she wanted to be around their music. Maybe she wanted to be around their speech. Maybe she had overheard some of their conversations and said, I'd like to be a part of that. We don't know why she went out. Maybe she wanted to be like them. You remember the nation of Israel hired or called or appointed a king, King Saul, because they wanted to have a king so that they would be like all the other nations. And God's people have always had a problem with assimilating with the world, wanting to be like all the rest of the people. I remember one time somebody asked Dr. Hiles if he had preacher, I know you preach about where we're at, and I know you preach about where they're at. Isn't there somewhere in between where we could meet? He said, yes, sir, there is. There's somewhere between here and here, and that's going there. And we don't want to be going there. And so we need to understand that assimilating with the world, becoming like the world, being accepted by the world, has always been a problem for God's people. Always. Well, Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So when she went out to see these daughters of the land, she was certainly walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then the verse continues, it says, nor standing in the way of sinners. So if she was wanting to sit down and visit with them about their lifestyle, about their beliefs, about what they thought about afterlife or something, she was violating that too. And then, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And when you do the first two, when you walk and then you sit, or you walk and then you stand and then you sit, it's just a heartbeat away from one another. So we find that she went out. And then she saw no danger, or she disregarded that which she did see. Either she looked out at these daughters of the land and either saw no danger at all, or she just poof that away and went ahead, disregarded everything that she had seen because we find her down there. Now, there's no evidence in the Scriptures that she ever made out a cry because she is being attacked. No evidence of that whatsoever. Now, I understand that Deuteronomy chapter 22 had not been written yet, because Moses is the writer of that, and he doesn't do that until he comes out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. And we find him, God working through Moses and Moses writing and so forth. And so Deuteronomy hadn't been written at this time in history, but I don't know how much their practices would have been involved in that. But go with me for a little bit over to the book of Deuteronomy for just a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter number 22, after the law was written, this is what they were supposed to do. We don't know how much of this was before because, again, the law had not been written yet. But beginning in verse number 23, the Bible has much to say about when a woman is attacked by a man or when she's assaulted by a man. Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so that thou shalt... So thou shalt put away evil from among you. So here's a young lady who's betrothed. She's considered a man's wife. They're not together yet. And some man takes her and defiles her, has a sexual relationship with her. If they're in the city, the Bible says that they both will be stoned, because if she's in the city and she cried out, someone would have heard, someone would have answered the call. And so the Bible talks about that pretty plain. And then the Bible says in verse number 24, and let's see, verse number 25, But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field. The betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. So if she's out in the country and she cried out and no one heard, then she's innocent, and she's not innocent or not guilty like the man would be guilty. Verse 28, if a man find a damsel as a virgin that is not betrothed, and lay hold of her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. And so there's three different examples that God gives if a woman is attacked. And let me say to you today that in recent happenings in America, a simple reading of this and a following of this would shed a lot of light on a lot of people that are bringing accusations against people that are aimed at making them rich. Has nothing to do with doing what's right sometimes I'm sure it's about making right and discovering wrong and so forth, but many times about all they ever talk about is how much money they're going to make when this is proven some years later. Why didn't they cry out is the question. Now, as we go on here and look at her life for a little bit, we find that again, there's certainly she could have cried out. I don't want to put a lot of blame on this girl. She wasn't much of a grown lady, certainly. I don't know about her age, but she wasn't very old anyway. And I don't want to blame her wrongfully. I don't want to put more blame on her than ought to be put on her. I don't want to do that. Two wrongs don't make a right anyway. If she was wrong, doesn't make it right what the other guys did and so forth. But she remained. And we need to understand this. In verse number 26 of our text, we haven't gotten down there, but in verse number 26, the Bible says, and they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And that was after 3 days. That was 3 days after they had circumcised everybody. So she remained more than 3 days in the house of Shechem after it was discovered what she did. I don't know why she stayed there. I don't know if it was because she was tied up, couldn't get out. I don't know. I don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible does tell us that she stayed there over 3 days after the situation was found out. Well, in verse number 2, we find that her carelessness put some things into motion. Verse number 2, the Bible says, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So now, I'm not real good in my English, so I'm not sure if Shechem was a prince or if he was the son of a prince. Read with me in verse number 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country. Now, I don't know if it's saying that his daddy's the prince of the country or if Shechem is the prince of the country, but he was either the prince or he was the son of a prince, one of the two. Of the country, yes. He saw her, he took her, he lay with her, and defiled her. Now, Shechem probably had the nicest car anywhere around. He probably had a detailed camel that he rode every day. I mean, his camel was probably the nicest looking camel in the bunch. I'm sure that it had polished hooves. It probably had a curried tail. Everything about it had been groomed. It maybe even had its eyebrows lengthened to where when it batted, it would flag him and it would fan him. I'm not sure. He had the nicest car of any one of the students in the school. We've all known Mr. Shechem. He probably had the largest herd. And, of course, people oohed and awed about his herd, I'm sure. But they probably don't stop to think that his daddy gave him the start, probably gave him 90% of all that he has. You say, well, what makes you think that? I think that because the way he and his daddy took care of the situation. His daddy tried to take care of it for him. His daddy tried to buy it off for him. Probably not the first time. I think we can assume that without being dishonest with the text. He probably had the nicest clothes. I mean, he wore the very best of the best. He wore things that didn't just have a little decal on them, a little icon like that. He had one, had a whole big circle on it, telling everybody this is the nicest thing that money can buy. This guy was a rich kid, and he was just as foolish as he was rich. Perhaps he had servants. Perhaps when he wanted a Coca-Cola, he'd snap his fingers and someone would say, "Yes, sir, what do you want?" He'd say, "I want a Coca-Cola." He said, "No, I don't want that kind. I want the other kind." "What other kind, sir?" "Well, you bring it and I'll tell you if it's the right one or not." I'm sure that that's the kind of a guy he was. He was not a nice guy. Now, the liberals try to make him a nice guy. He wasn't a nice guy. He wouldn't have done what he did if he had been a nice guy. So let's understand the fact that I believe he was not a nice guy for whatever it was that he did. Now, we find that his father spoke for him first. And I don't have the reference. I didn't write down the reference, but verse 8, "Thank you, sir. And Haman communed with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife and make your marriages with us and give your daughters unto us and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein.'" Now Shechem, after his daddy introduces that, now Shechem talks and said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes. What ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." So here we find that he's one that his daddy's going to speak for him. And then we find that he simply allows lust to take over in his life and to do things for him. He shouldn't allow it to happen. Verse number 19, the Bible said, and the young man, here we find that after he has committed the sexual sin against this young lady. Now, I don't know if it was rape or not. I don't think you can prove that it was rape. I don't think you can. But whatever it was still wrong, no doubt about it. She was unmarried. They weren't married. They were of different countries. They were different peoples. They had no business doing what they did. With or without her permission, they had no permission to do it. They had no right to do it. And then he becomes so taken by the lust that's been born in his life and his body that when they come to him and say, "Hey, listen, we'd like to form a league with you. We'd like for your people to be our people, for our herds to be your herds, for your herds to be our herds. You take our daughters, we'll take your daughters. We'll just be one big happy family." And the lust had so controlled his life, he says in verse number 19, "And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter and was more honorable than all the house of his father." Well, I'm not sure that him being more honorable than all the house of his father is a good recommendation for him to become your son-in-law. Really, what he is saying is all of his family is even worse than he is. It's not a real good recommendation. And then we find in verse number 7, we find Simeon and Levi. And of course, they come, they hear what's happened, and they become angry. Now the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." We're going to preach an entire series on anger one of these days. When God lets me, I thought I was going to get to do it, but I haven't got to do it yet. But we're going to present a whole series, three or four messages anyway, on anger. The cause, the prevention, the result, and such things as that. But here we find that they came and they were angry. Did they have a cause to be angry? I'd say yes. I'd say yes. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." New Testament, they didn't have a New Testament then. I think they probably were angry with a cause. Their cause was there was folly. It caused folly, verse number 7, I believe it is. It caused the thing which should not have been done. It says, because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And so we find here that there's no mention of what it did to the Lord. No mention that here she is supposed to be a daughter of the Lord. Here she is supposed to be in the family that is serving the Lord Jesus and given over to Him. No mention of that whatsoever. They're concerned about their family. They're concerned about their own pride. Verse number 13, The Bible says they defiled Dinah, their sister. Verse number 27 says, because they defiled their sister. Verse number 31, he said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And of course, I believe what they're saying is, Dad, you're just not understanding. Dad, you just don't seem to care what's going on here. And of course, they excuse the sin in their lives because of the sin in someone else's life. I wonder if we ever make that mistake. Well, it's okay for me to do this because he did that. It's okay for us to do this because they did that. They started out and they are the ones that opened the door, so we're going to go through it and we're sinless because of their sin started it. Well, the Bible covers that in the New Testament. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so here's two young men that come out and they're gonna even the score. Now what happened to their sister is terrible. It's terrible because of her age if she is compliant. It's terrible because of her age. It's terrible because it's terrible. I'm not trying to dismiss what they did. But because of what they faced, this is what they did. They deceived, according to verse number 13. They lied, according to the Word of God. They brought in the fact that this is part of our religious instruction. This is what we have to do. If we're going to have anything to do with you, you have to do this. You have to be circumcised. They lied about their using their religion, and I hate that word. They murdered, they robbed, they kidnapped, and they brought women and children into slavery. Nice guys. Nice guys. Now, when we go to chapter 38, we back up to chapter 38. We find chapter 32 and verse number 37, Jacob had wrestled with God, and Jacob received a promise from God. Chapter 32, verse number 27, the Bible said, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he, that's the angel of the Lord, said unto him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so here we find that God had already blessed him. He had been on the mountaintop. God had changed his name. God said, you're no longer a supplanter. You're no longer this guy who's all the time looking for an easy way out. You're no longer a schemer and a scammer. You're as a prince. You have power with God and with men. In chapter number 33, he meets his brother Esau, and they have a good time. And, of course, he has a plan to take care of it, and God took care of it by changing Esau's heart, and he lives. And then we find that in chapter 33, and beginning to verse number 18, the Bible says, and Jacob came to Shechem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. We find that here he goes and he buys this piece of property. He makes himself a home. He buys himself, builds himself a house and builds places for his cattle and everything. Not one time is there any mention of him asking God if that's what he's supposed to do. In verse number 20, he builds an altar. He builds an altar unto the Lord. But let me tell you what I think that says. I think that says you could look pretty good on the outside and not be right on the inside. You can dot your I's and cross your T's, cut your hair just right, wear the right size skirts, wear fashions that are old fashioned or fashions that are new fashions or fashions that are in fashion or fashions that are out of fashion. You can dress on the outside, whatever. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And no matter how many altars he's going to build, until he deals with his heart, God's not going to be much interested, nor is God going to be glorified, nor is he going to have the proper influence in the lives of his children that God wants him to have. So we find that he builds this altar, he erects the altar. Now evidently, he failed in his responsibility to his daughter. It was his responsibility to take care of her, to train her. She should never have gone out to see the daughters of the land. That, of course, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. She should not have gone out to see the daughters of the land. But not only was it his responsibility to teach her to know when it's right and when it's wrong to go out, it was his responsibility to take care of her violation. And he waits for his sons to come home in chapter 34 and verse number 5. He just puts it up on a shelf and waits. Waits for his sons to come home. Evidently, he had no plan to take care of it himself. He's going to let his sons take care of it. Wasn't their place to take care of it. He allows his sons to speak for him in chapter 34 and verse number 13. Here he's carrying on a conversation with Shechem and with Shechem's father. And all of a sudden in verse number 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem. So he allows them to speak for him. He should never have done that. It was his responsibility to handle the matter. In the book of Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins." So the Bible says simply it was his responsibility. It wasn't his boy's responsibility. Now I can understand them getting shook up and getting bothered by that and being upset. But it was not their responsibility. It was dad's responsibility to take care of it. It was Jacob's responsibility. Never one time does he remind them of the spiritual responsibility that they have, the position that they have as God's people. Not one time does Jacob do that to his children. Now, after his sons commit these sins, his only concern is not what's this going to do to God's name. But chapter 34 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." So his concern is not for what this is going to do to the Lord. It's how is this going to affect me. And I wonder if sometimes we would not do better for the Lord if we would, if before we did something or when we're caught doing something, God arrests our attention after we've done something. I wonder if we wouldn't be better off if we'd say, "I wonder how this affected God. I wonder how this affected what people are going to think of God. I wonder if this is going to bring people to the Lord Jesus." Or Brother Forsman used to say, "Oh God, help us to be stepping stones and not stumbling blocks." Sometimes if we just stop and ask ourselves the question, is what I'm doing going to bring people to Christ or is it going to keep them away? Maybe it would help us. Here we find that the Bible testifies that the only thing he was concerned about is himself. Not one mention about what does God think about this? Did you boys talk to the Lord about this? Nothing like that. In chapter 35 and verse number 1, the Bible says he hears from the Lord. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." We find here that when he hears from God, I think that shows God's mercy and God's grace. Could I say to you today that God's mercy and God's grace and God's compassion is new every morning. And we can enjoy that. Thank God for His grace and thank God for His mercy. And thank God He hath not dealt with us according to our sin, but He deals with us through mercy and through grace. And so God tells him to return to the place of blessing. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the name of that place was Bethel. Hallelujah. Return to Bethel is a different place. Now maybe God isn't saying, as we make application to heart, maybe not, God is not telling us, you need to go back to Cheyenne, Wyoming, you need to go to Chicago, Illinois, or you need to go to Cincinnati, Ohio, or something. Maybe he's not talking about a place. But maybe he's telling us that when it was that God served us and we were real excited about God serving us, maybe we ought to return to that place in our mind, that place in our heart, that place in our attitude. Return to the place where God had blessed you. And then I wonder how many times we miss this admonition when God says, "Hey, you need to return. You need to return. And then he says, I want you to dwell there. He said, I don't want you just to come back to Bethel and just visit and then go your own way. He said, I want you to dwell there. Make there an altar unto the Lord. And then the Lord explains which God. He says, I want you to go back and make an altar unto the one that appeared unto thee there. Now in Genesis chapter 31 and verse number 13, it goes back a ways. God said to Jacob, he said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Could I submit to you that Jacob was not where he was supposed to be when his daughter got in trouble? Jacob was supposed to be in Bethel, not outside of Shechem. He was supposed to be in Bethel. Now we find in verse 2 of chapter 35, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. So here we find that Jacob says, God is going to want us to move. But he said, before we can do anything else, we've got to take care of sin. Sin has to be taken care of. Jacob has come to the place where he realizes that the problem that his daughter is in, the problem that his two boys are in, the problem that the whole family is in now, is because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time, out of God's will. I talk to people all the time. I say, well, yeah, someday. Someday I'm going to serve God. Someday I'm coming back. Someday I'm going to do right. And I wonder, oh my goodness, how many people were hurt? How many daughters will be defiled? How many sons will become murderers? How many sons will betray God's people and God himself? How often will it happen? We find that he simply said, God says you shouldn't have been here at all. Verse number 2, first things first. Verse number 3, Jacob explains to his family. And incidentally, in verse number 2, the Bible said, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the gods which are among you and be clean and change your garments. I believe that he's saying every one of you is guilty. Every one of you. Every one of his sons, including Simeon and Levi. And you know, when you're guilty of sin, it's easier for you to commit the next sin. He said, we're where we're not supposed to be. So he said, you have to put away these things from among you, and you need to change your garments. You need to be clean. He explains what the Lord has said. And then in verse number 4, Jacob obeys the Lord, he's obeying the Lord, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And the Lord gave him the Israelites gave him all the strange gods that they had. And then he took those out and he buried them underneath the tree. He hid them underneath the tree. He got rid of them, got them out of the way. Now his family is going to be clean. He's going to be a good, clean leader. They're going to have victory in their lives. And then in verse number 5, the Bible says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities which were round about them, and they did that they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So here we find that the Bible testifies that when Jacob did right, his people did right, and when they did right, God took care of them. God took care of them. When we do that, what we should be doing, we have God's protection. When we're someplace we're not supposed to be, we're living in jeopardy. And the way we handle crises says a lot about our faith and our relationship in Christ. Oh, if people just understood when we say, I'm going to quit God, we're saying something about what we had all along. We certainly are. And of course, this reminds us of why God values a relationship in the family as highly as he does. Our families work best when we do things God's way. And so to ask the question, what should they have done? Daddy shouldn't have been where he was. And the boys wouldn't have had a choice to make. There's always a best thing to do. But sometimes the best thing is not a very good thing when you get out of God's will. You get out of God's will, you get in a place where you're not supposed to be, you move again, get in a place where you're not supposed to be, move again, get in a place you're not supposed to be. And then how do you get back where you're supposed to be? Sometimes the best of plans are not good plans at all. So we can wait. When God speaks to our heart, God tells us, I want you to get to Bethel. I want you to do what you're supposed to be doing. We can wait. We can play with the flesh. And then we can make excuses sometimes and point our fingers. Or we can start today and plan for the future. And of course, planning for the future may mean we have to confess for something in the past. And that's not an easy thing. But right isn't always easy to do. But right is still always right. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.